Please stand for the reading of God's Word. Our sermon text this morning comes from 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18. A wonderful passage that offers us hope and encouragement. So please hear God's Word. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's praise him.
Good morning. Let me pray before we begin. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth and the hope and the life that you give to us, you communicate to us clearly through it. I pray for you to encourage us this morning, to instruct us, to shape us, and to minister to us through your Spirit by your word. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Spencer read the passage from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we're continuing in the second half of this letter where Paul is applying what is the case in Christ to the Thessalonians and by connection to us. Last week, Spencer preached from the beginning of chapter 4 on how we are to be conformed to God's will to become more like Christ in our lives. The will of God is our sanctification. In verse 13, Paul shifts to the coming of Christ and the question of what happens to believers who have already died when Christ returns. He says that he doesn't want the Thessalonians to be uninformed about those who had fallen asleep. It's interesting to note that this is the only place where Paul uses this phrase in the book of 1 Thessalonians. Elsewhere he says, "You already know," or "You have no need for me to inform you." Here he says, "I don't want you to be uninformed." And this indicates that the Thessalonians had some level of a knowledge gap. Acts 17 and the rest of this letter show us that the Thessalonians had already heard about Christ's resurrection and his return. We hear about the hope of his return over and over in this letter. But they, at the same time, they've heard about these things. They are uncertain about what would happen to deceased believers when he came back. This uncertainty led them to grieve the loss of other believers, like those who didn't believe, like they grieved without hope. Generally speaking, in Paul's day, there was a pessimism about life after death. Death was called by one person an unending night to be slept through. Another said that since there was nothing we could do to face death, nothing that we could do in the face of death, we should comfort each other. We may not share this pessimism as believers, but death is an inescapable fact of life. And this fact alone allows us to connect with the Thessalonians' grief. All we need to do is remember losing a loved one, or imagine what it would feel like to lose a loved one. There's an amazing story I wanted to read part of. It's really sad, but I wanted to read a young woman's account of losing her husband to an earthquake in Haiti when they were doing some mission work down there. Her name was Renee Spikel Larson, and these are some of her words as they bring us into the grief and the change that come from losing a loved one. She says, "We buried Ben in the rocky hills of Decorah, Iowa. Tens of thousands of other people who died in the earthquake were in a mass grave. In 45 seconds, I became a widow at 27 years old. Who takes Psalm 104 literally, anyway? It says, I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. She says, I didn't want to return to our apartment. I stood with my hand on the doorknob and gathered my courage. With one deep breath, I opened the door and stepped across the threshold. I moved methodically through the space, taking in my new reality. How strange to know he was dead and yet smell him. His scent was strongest in our bedroom. His side of the bed still held his imprint, as if he had awakened there that morning. The last room I entered was our office and music room. The hymnal was open on the piano. The tune of this hymn, Where Charity and Love Prevail, played over and over again in my head the night of the earthquake. Ben had died singing the melody of this song under the rubble, witnessing to the Lamb of God. If I could have piled up rocks to make an altar at the piano, like Jacob did at Bethel, I would have. Surely the Lord was in this place. Forgive my tears, but it's sad. And like Renee Larson, Renee Spikel Larson, we need hope in the face of death. We can fear death. We may fear death itself. We may fear what it will be like to die. Or we might fear what it will be like after people that we love die. This might be the case for some of us right now. Even as believers, at points, our hope can wane. There are rumors in our world about war right now. This may cause us to fear widespread suffering and death. These fears are only amplified for people who don't trust in Christ. And no matter how hard people try, nobody and no one can completely ignore death. The Bible tells us that physical death comes to every person. Furthermore, it says that because of Adam and Eve's sin in the garden, death is a power that is over us all and at work in us from the moment that we are conceived. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. This means that death isn't only physical. It's a whole person death in the form of separation from God and eternal punishment forever. Psalm 6 verse 5 says, in death there is no remembrance of you. In Sheol, who will give you praise? So beyond physical death, one day we will meet our Maker. We'll stand before him. And thank God that his word gives us an answer both to the grief that we experience from death and to the eternal death that we all face. Our text today speaks to just this, and in walking through it, I want to ask us, how do we face death with hope? How do we face death with hope? We do so by seeing three things: our connection, his coming, and our communion. Our connection, his coming, and our communion. First, our connection. Our connection to Jesus. We are connected by faith to Jesus, who already died and rose from the dead. Look in verses 13 and 14 of our text. I already said this, that the Thessalonians needed instruction about what had happened to believers who had died. The language of those who are asleep was a common euphemism in the ancient world for someone physically dying. You can think here of the Old Testament speaking of someone sleeping with their fathers. And Paul means the same thing here. He addresses this because he doesn't want the Thessalonians to lack the knowledge, lack knowledge that would keep them from grieving with hope. He sees that they lack this knowledge, and he needs to tell them the truth. This isn't anything new, that people would grieve without hope. But there were a few common unbelieving responses to death and the grief that it would bring in Paul's day. First, people would minimize it or reason it away. I already spoke and quoted a couple philosophers, but they argued that since death was our destiny and we couldn't do anything about it, that it shouldn't be grieved, that we should just move on. Second, and more to the point, death led many to overwhelming grief and even to despair. Generally, pagans and others were desperate in the face of death. They didn't know of a living or personal hope. And they thought that men had to stand before the hostile forces of guilt and death alone. Even for those who believed in the immortality of the soul, there was no hope for an embodied life after death. It was all disembodied. So at best, any hope that an unbeliever had in this day was impersonal and tenuous. Many people had no hope at all. But Paul says that the Thessalonians have reason not to grieve like these people. It doesn't mean that believers shouldn't grieve at all. We see in Acts chapter 8, right after Stephen is martyred, that the believers lament his death as they bury him. But the fact that believers grieve and the hope that Paul is communicating here means that they have reason not to grieve like unbelievers. They have reason not to grieve without hope. Verse 14 shows us why. Paul says that the unbeliever's connection to Jesus is the basis for hope. Jesus already died and rose again. As 1 Corinthians 15 attests, the apostles and over 500 other brothers saw Jesus after his resurrection from the dead. With his death, Jesus defeated Satan, he set us free from the bondage to sin, and he delivered us from death. His resurrection means that we have life in him now and that we will be raised with him. Romans 6, 10 and 11 say, "For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." This life wasn't just the immortality of the soul that many Greeks believed. No, verse 14 says that in Jesus and with Jesus, God will bring back from the dead those who believe that he died and rose. Through Jesus, God will raise believers' bodies and unite them with their souls, which have already been with him in glory. Though we face physical death, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, because of Jesus' death and resurrection, the sting of death is gone. The Thessalonians didn't know what would happen to those who had died when Jesus returned. Here's Paul's answer. If someone had believed that Jesus died and rose, their souls were already connected with him in glory. Death was transformed to be a kind of sleep. The same is true for us, brothers and sisters. If we believe that Jesus died and rose, we already have life in Jesus. We're living in union right with him right now. Our souls will be connected to him even as we physically die. And he will bring our bodies back. This is why we call graves resting places. It's where our bodies wait until he brings them back. So we face death with hope because of our connection to a Savior who died and rose from the dead to bring life to his own. We need this hope today because people around us, our neighbors, family members, don't want to reckon with death. It's not unusual to hear comments about death, something to this effect: if I dwell on the fact that they died, I'll just get sad. I want to celebrate their life, the life that they already had. There's some truth to this statement. We can celebrate good memories that we have with someone. But I think that statements like this skip over reckoning with an important part of life, death. Christian hope doesn't have to dismiss and avoid death like this. It can grieve death with real hope. Many in our world cover up their uncertainty about death or their fear of death by seeking pleasure or by keeping busy with worldly and temporal matters. But this life does eventually end. And to ignore or distract ourselves from this fact does nothing but delay the grief that we will endure on the day we die. Christian hope, on the other hand, says that we don't need to ignore or deny death. We don't even need to despair over it because of our connection to Jesus. In Jesus, our hope doesn't come from an idea or some legacy that we have created. It comes from a historical fact. It comes from the fact that Jesus died and rose from the dead. Because of this, the grief that comes with death doesn't have to crush us. We can grieve with hope. We can grieve with hope that looks to Jesus, the one who is victorious over death. We can grieve with hope that weeps for what has been while it trusts that this isn't the end of the story. We worship and serve the God of the living, not the dead. If we have looked to Jesus with faith, we are connected to the one who destroyed the power of death. And because of his finished work, we live in union with him now, and this union will continue forever. So we hope because we're connected to Jesus by faith. Faith also lives by God's word, and that's what we see come next in our passage. This brings me to the Lord's coming. The Lord's coming. The Lord will descend and raise the dead in Christ first. Turn in verse 15, you see that it begins with a word from the Lord that Paul has for the Thessalonians. While the specific words that Paul says in verses 15 through 17 aren't written elsewhere in Scripture, he is likely drawing from Jesus' teaching about his return in places like Matthew 24 and Mark 13. I'll read Matthew 24, 29 through 31 for us. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. In context, Paul's point in verses 15 through 16 is that when Christ descends, those who remain, or believers who are still alive, could be us today, those people will not precede. The Greek literally says, will not have advantage over those who have physically died. The Thessalonians were unsure about what would have happened to deceased believers, and they may have even feared that they wouldn't come back. Well, Paul tells them in verse 16 that the dead in Christ will rise what? They will rise first. The faithful departed will not miss Christ's coming. They will have a prominent place in it. He says, essentially, when Jesus comes in the way that he said he would come, those whom you are grieving about are not an afterthought. They're the first priority. As 1 Corinthians 15:52 and following says, in the twinkling of an eye, we will be changed. The trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable. The mortal body will put on immortality. Instead of grieving those who had departed, the Thessalonians could hope because of Jesus' own words. When believers that we love die, we can have real comfort because they are received into the Lord's presence. Jesus told the thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And this is true. We do enter into glory right away. But that isn't what Paul is bringing out here. That's not what he's emphasizing. One Scottish preacher remarked this about the comfort that Paul communicates here. He said, "It is remarkable that this hope of being with Christ in glory immediately is not the comfort we are recommended to offer to bereaved Christians. That cup of blessing has comfort in it, but it is not running over. And we are presented with another cup, full to the very brim." He goes on to describe verse 16 of this passage, the cup of Jesus raising the dead when he returns as the cup that's overflowing to the brim. This overflowing blessing and comfort is for us as well. We do have comfort now. We do have a cup of blessing, but that cup will overflow when he returns. He will raise every single person who belongs to him, including the saints of old from around the world, people we have never met, and those believers whom we love and cherish the most. This means that ultimately the grief and unfillable void that we now feel are temporary. Jesus, the one who has authority to lay down his life and take it up again, does just this for his lost sheep. And he's coming back to raise us imperishable. He doesn't leave us only with memories mixed with grief about those who have passed into glory. No, we don't just have memories in him. We have a blessed, real, and physically embodied hope. Broadly speaking, I would say that this hope is overlooked and undervalued, and it's needed in the church today. Jesus' return means our resurrection. It means being with him forever in the new heavens and the new earth. It means enjoying a resurrection body and his fellowship with him and all believers forever. As Jesus says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." This is absolutely the case, because we who mourn over our sin have been forgiven. But it's also the case because if we are in Christ, though we mourn death now, the resurrection means comfort for us forever. It means comfort in the joy of being raised again. This brings me to the final point, our communion. Our communion. I've already been getting there. But the communion we have to look for is forward to is that we too will be raised and will always be with Jesus and all the saints. Look back to our text in verse 17. Paul says that after the dead in Christ are raised first, he says, then we who are alive will be caught up together or at the same time with them to meet with the Lord in the air. All of those who are in the Lord will be caught up in the air to meet with him, like crowds going out of town to meet and receive an honored guest or a returning king, to bring a bridegroom into the wedding celebration. This meeting will be in the clouds, is what Paul says. This word reminds us of the presence and glory of God in theophanies throughout the Bible, where he descends and the people see his glory, the glory on Sinai, Mount Sinai, where Moses goes up and meets with God. Visions of the Son of Man being with the clouds in places like Daniel 7. It also reminds us of Jesus' ascension in a cloud to heaven. As the angels say to the disciples in Acts chapter 1, Jesus will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Consider that. Consider meeting the Son of Man in all his glory. What a grace it will be to behold this. The Greek word for caught up, or harpazo, means being grabbed or seized suddenly, such that one loses control of himself or herself. And a number of Christians view this verse as an indicator for what is known as the rapture. That is, when all Christians are secretly taken up from earth for a finite period of time, while the tribulation happens on earth, preceding the final judgment. But from what we see in this text and from other places in the Bible, this is not necessarily the case. And personally, I don't think it is. I agree with many in a Reformed tradition who say that this refers to something that happens when Jesus returns to earth, and that it could even be at the same moment when the final judgment takes place. There's obviously differences of opinion on this, and faithful Christians hold different views here. But here's why I don't think that this text shows a secret rapture. First, the loud noises from verse 16 show that this event is not secret. Second, there are many unanswered questions in this passage. How long do believers meet with the Lord in the air? Secondly, where do believers go with the Lord after they meet with him? Commentators rightly point out that these unanswered questions, and I'm not going to answer them this morning, they mean that we must be careful to draw inferences from this text or other texts about events that are really not here. And I would add that faithful and orthodox Christians have different views on this, so we need to be humble with one another in discussing these matters. This really isn't Paul's point, though. Ultimately, Paul's point is not to encourage the Thessalonians to have debates about the end times. He's aiming at comfort. Verse 17 finishes with this phrase. It says, "And so we will always be with the Lord." Paul's goal is to comfort and encourage, as he says in verse 18. This comfort comes from the fact that for believers, the Lord's descent is altogether personal. They will see the one who loved them so much that he gave himself for them. They will enter his presence by his grace and see him face to face once again, or for the first time. What could be more glorious than seeing the one who holds all things together face to face? The final three verses of the hymn, Jesu, Joy of Man's Desiring, capture this beautifully. They read as follows. Through the way where hope is guiding, hark, what peaceful music rings. Where the flock in thee confiding, drink of joy from deathless springs. Theirs is beauty's fairest pleasure. Theirs is wisdom's holiest treasure. Thou dost ever lead thine own in the love of joys unknown. Christ's return is personal. And Paul says that we are to encourage one another with these words. These words, words that speak about what Christ has done, what he will do. Words that speak about our connection to Jesus, about his coming, about our communion with him. These words are our means of comfort when we face death. Because of what God has done in Jesus, we can encourage each other that if we have trusted Christ, he will raise us to be in communion with him always. No matter what suffering we face, no matter what conflict or wars or challenges we live through, no matter who we lose, we can look forward to resurrection bodies in communion with Jesus and all his saints when he returns. Amen. Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem for sinners deserving of death, sinners like us. He goes to the cross for us to die. And after he went to the cross, he rose. He did this so that he could eventually bring many sons into the glory of his presence forever. This is our hope in the face of death. And because it is inseparably connected to Jesus, God gives us comfort in him like no other. Two quick comments and then I'll wrap this up. I think that this hope challenges us in two ways. First, it challenges us to live for it, to stay awake, to live in expectation of the day that he returns, to turn from seeking our own visions for how life should be to seeking God's eternal kingdom, to pursue his will and growing in holiness. You see this all throughout the end of 1 Thessalonians. Second, this hope challenges us to communicate it to those who don't have it. It's 1 Peter 3, always be ready to give an answer to anyone who asks for the reason for the hope that you have. We can be people who embody this hope and are ready to tell others about it. And I would encourage us all in this. You all are these people. Keep at it. Look for those who are reckoning with their mortality and tell them with joy of the hope that you have. Brothers and sisters, we can be encouraged. We can face death with hope. We can grieve with hope because of what Jesus did and because of what he will do. His words about what he will do answer our doubts. They soothe our grief and they give us assurance amidst our tears, amidst all of our weeping. He will raise his own. We will be with him always. He has the power to do all of this, and by faith we can hope in him. Since this is true, we can join David in what he says in Psalm 73. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and portion forever. Amen. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the hope of the resurrection. Your word tells us that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed. Help us to be people who face death and live with the real hope of your coming. Hope in our eternal communion with you. We pray this all in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.